Good morning and welcome. As Scott mentioned, if you're a guest of ours, we're glad that you're here with us. If you're here in person, we're glad that you're here. And if you're online, we're thankful that you're with us as well. We continue our series in the book of Ezra. Before we get started here, let's pray together. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for time together. We thank you that your love endures forever, and that you came and walked this earth and were present with us. God, we're thankful for our family here, and God, we ask that you speak to our hearts and to our minds this morning, and to our faith and to life. Father, help us to walk away knowing you more and pursuing you more. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. We continue to look at the book of Ezra, and we are, long story short, looking at Ezra. Cyrus, King Cyrus, has allowed these people to come back in, and he said, you can rebuild the temple here. We're looking at Ezra chapter 3 and how they do that, and we've kind of looking at them as they are coming back into something that looks normal, and how that correlates with our world, how that looks for us as we slowly inch back into what life might be look like as a normal thing. And so we're trying to find some things in this text that will be helpful to us. I will say, as we look through this, there are some good things that they do, that as they walk back into life, as they come back. And there are some things that you probably don't want to do when you're thinking about a comeback. But this text is really, really rich with some things for us to think about. It has some things I think might speak directly to you in your own personal life that you need to hear. There's several what I would call preachable things in a couple of texts that we'll look at this morning. There's two things that happen in Ezra 3. There's two big things I want to highlight before we get into it. There's this weird sound. There's this weird moment where it's celebration and rejoicing met with crying, despair, weeping. It'd almost be like if I divided the room, one side is crying and weeping, one side is rejoicing, and that's the weird sound it describes. If you've ever been around kids at all, if you're a parent, grandparent, if you've babysat, if you've ever just been around them, you know sort of that feeling. It's that moment where you just fall asleep and then you hear the baby cry, right? It's that moment where you just sit down to relax or just to watch a show and you begin to wonder what's going on because you haven't heard your kids in a while. I know that feeling. Just a few weeks ago, I come in from work, and I'm talking to my wife, Shannon, and I said, we're talking back and forth. I said, did you get a new perfume? She said, no, what are you talking about? I said, you smell like peanut butter. And she said back to me, she said, your son, because I forgot to tell you, and anytime she leads with your son or your daughter, nothing follows good. It's never your son made straight A's. It's always something bad happening. I kind of get it. And she said, your son, I'm afraid, it was the youngest one. She said, I'm afraid he's going to think his name is Seriously. And I said, why? She said, every time I turn around, I say, seriously, Jude? Because Jude is always into something. Jude's about to turn 2, and you know they call the 2s terrible 2s, but Jude has already got started a little bit. And so it gets quiet. She just sits down, and she begins to wonder where Jude's at. And she walks in to find this. Take a look at this picture. Jude had opened the pantry, found the peanut butter, and began a little snack. And it doesn't look that bad, but when peanut butter gets in your hair, it's hard to get out. And Jude is always into something. All my kids have had some of those moments. I remember a couple years ago, same thing with the next one was Case. And we're like, where did Case go? And I go in this room and I find Case. Take a look at this. He couldn't find any paper. And so if you can't draw your face, you might as well draw on your face, right? And then I thought, well, where would he pick up something like that? And I thought, wait, I remember I sit right back here. I call this Loud City. I sit right back there in Loud City. And I remember, this was a few years ago, I was sitting here listening to Phil, Shannon, and I hear snickering. And I'm thinking, man, did I miss a good preacher joke? Did he say something? And I look over at Shannon kind of going, man, I don't know what's, I keep hearing people around us. And so I hear this mom gasp, you know what I'm talking about, like this. And I look over and here's Reagan. She had got a marker as well. We really do pay attention to our kids, I swear. And Tate is not, I'm not going to leave him out of this. We were at a restaurant, things are going well, peaceful moment, and instead of dipping his chicken nugget in ketchup, he decides to dip his head in ketchup. I don't even know how that happened. I'm not sure. And then one more here at Tate. We had our first conversation about don't stick things in your ear. But a dice is not that bad, really, if you think about it. So it's these moments met with something peaceful, good, rejoicing, this moment of crying. One more that I think sums it up really well. We were at the State Fair a few years ago. A really good photo option for us here. And this is what happened. Something really good going on, and then something really bad comes up, right? He got away without getting bit. I'm so glad I got that. Man, I'm so glad. I'm so glad. This is happening in the text. They have this moment where these two emotions are at play, and you're kind of going, man, it's a weird sound, right? It's weird to think about. This other thing happening in the text is a classic line. As you get older, I'm not going to define older, but as you get older, you begin to, this line comes in, and you can finish it with me, they just don't make them like they used to. And particularly with cars, it comes up often. You go ahead to that next slide, you can see an older version of a car and a newer version. And it comes up often. I have this distinct memory of my dad working on cars, not necessarily because he liked working on cars, but because our cars didn't work a lot. And I remember this moment when he needed backup, when things were really kind of messy. He would call my grandpa Jack and my uncle Bill. And so my dad's name is Phil. You had Phil, Bill, and Jack. They were always working. I feel like the names add to the story. They were always working on cars. And I remember this moment they were working on a newer car. And I remember my grandpa saying, he said that line, they just don't make them like they used to. You tell me how that plastic fender is going to protect you in a wreck. Followed by my Uncle Bill saying, you show me where the carburetor's at on this thing. I have no idea. I can't even find it. And my dad said, this whole thing is a computer. I don't even know what's going on with it. It was those moments where things, they just don't make them like they used to. I'll show you the classic example of they just don't make them like they used to. Some of you will get this, some of you won't. Go ahead and hit that next slide. The brick phone, right? Some of you are like, dude, I miss that phone. Because you could be playing Snake on that thing, drop it, four pieces, put it back together, no problem. Now you drop your phone, you got a $200 screen to pay for. They just don't make them like they used to. And one more, don't get mad at me on this one because I'm a really big fan, but hit this neck. They just don't make them like they used to. I really am a fan. Hit that next slide. So they're in this rebuilding mode, right? And I'm actually starting to fall in love with this moment of them rebuilding. We've got 4,000 draft picks over the next 4 years or something like that. And they're starting to rebuild. And that's really kind of what's happening in the text. You have the weeping, the crying met with rejoicing, and then you have this older crowd going, they just don't make them like they used to, and they're talking about rebuilding the temple. They're sitting in on this idea of how do we rebuild this temple. And it's happening in Ezra chapter 3, if you want to flip over there with me. Ezra chapter 3. Starting in verse 10. It says, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites with cymbals took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, he is good. His love towards Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of shouts of joy, the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise and the sound was heard far away. Such a weird moment. Such a bizarre description of something taking place. They're laying down this foundation of this new temple, and you have these two noises, and you have an older crowd going, this is not Solomon's temple. And when I read the text, I kept wrestling with it. You can take a lot away from that text. Don't get caught up in the old, young. That's not what I'm talking about. You can take a lot away from that text. I kind of get it. As I look and I think about this older crowd who had seen Solomon's temple maybe some century ago, maybe they stood there as they watched the cedar beams burn. Maybe they watched the gold turn to black. And maybe these emotions had just come over them because this was not Solomon's temple. There was an estimated $5 to $8 billion spent on Solomon's temple. This was not Solomon's temple. They're laying the foundation and they're going, this is what? They don't make them like they used to. This is not it. Literally to the point of tears. And I kind of get it. I kind of get it. If I think about our world today, I think about a year ago, I start thinking about that old temple, and I wish it was the old temple. I have so many things that I wish was the old temple. You might relate to some of these things. I only have a few friends now. I used to have several. Maybe your social life has just been hard to connect with people. Maybe an old friend that you used to talk to because you saw regularly, you haven't seen in a while. And I realize there's a wide variety of different variations of this as we sit here and talk to a crowd. But maybe you think about these things. I wish church was as full as it used to be, slowly inching back to two services, to the normal crowd, but you kind of perceive it, and you see it, and you think, man, I wish it was like it was once before. I wish my Bible class or small group met like they used to. Maybe you just don't feel as connected. I wish I could celebrate how I want to. I'd like to go do this for my anniversary or for my birthday. I want to celebrate the way I want to. I wish my work was back to normal. Some of you are working from home. You're like, no, I'm good. I'm fine here. I wish I didn't have to think about my kids at school. I wish I didn't have to wear this mask. I wish I could go to a concert or a ball game. I wish I didn't have tension in my relationships. I wish I didn't have financial struggle. I wish I had food on the table. I wish I could get a hold of a vaccine. I wish I didn't have health issues. I wish I hadn't lost someone. You see, it's all a matter of how you view it, and all of our lives are different. And some of these things you go, well, Brian, some of those aren't at play anymore, but then you think about life in maybe a different country. If I think about some of the people I know in Honduras, some of these things are really real. Not that they're not for us, it's just a different angle for them. It's a different thing to think about. It's different for some of you because life has brought some anxiety and brought some really, really hard things. But it is a matter of how you and I see it. It's not to take away those feelings and emotions. Those are real, and I think we need to grieve those and sit in those. But it is a matter of how you see it. It is a matter of your perspective. I've been reading the last few weeks some different things about perspective. I found two quotes. One said, if you don't like something, change it. If you can't change it, change the way that you think about it. It's kind of what perspective is, right? It's kind of how we see things, how we view things in life really matters. And some things we just can't change, but we have to change the way we see it. We have to change our attitude about that thing. Another one said, what you see depends not only on what you look at, but also where you look from. You see, perspective really matters. And as you look at this text, you think about these two groups of people and their perspective. A younger crowd going, man, that looks great. And an older crowd going, this is not what it once was. And man, I can connect with that. But I think for some of it, it is about us seeing, not just about perspective, but seeing this whole world, pandemic related and as a whole, how God would like for us to see it. How do we see it based on what God sees? How do we see it as a believer, as someone who said, Jesus is the Lord of my life? How do I view this world today? You see, they were looking at it perhaps as a regretful thing. I read this, regrets over the past paralyze work in the present And really not just regrets of something you've done, but sometimes life happens. Sometimes just dwelling in the past can paralyze your moment, can paralyze this present. And it's not to say we can't learn from those things in the past. It's just saying if we can't sit in the present and live life here, we have to really think about how we're seeing things. So I'm looking, as I look through the last few weeks of study, and I'm looking at Ezra 3, and one thing keeps popping up. And at first, I think it's a cross-reference, and I'm like, okay, this has come up a few times. And then there in big letters, it says, Haggai's sermon for Ezra 3. And I think, boom, cheat sheet, I'm done. This is great news for me. And it turns out Haggai in chapter 2 has a message for these people. He literally has written a sermon in chapter 2, verse 1 through 9. He's got these words for these people to look at and to think about. And he has some strong messages for you and I as it relates to our world today. It says, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? So he's connecting with them, right? He says, listen to these lines. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. See, Haggai has this message for them that as you return, although it may not be the same as it once was, I want you to keep working. I want to remind you that God's Spirit is among you. I want to remind you to fear not. And then he's basically saying, look, temple or no temple, ark or no ark, I'm still here. See, they have known God's presence through this building, but God's saying, look, I'm still present with you. He says, take courage, work, my Spirit is with you. And he has these strong messages that really connect with our world today. As maybe we've put our faith on a back burner, maybe we've stopped thinking about how do we live life, how do we live out God's mission, and maybe we haven't, but sometimes it's just good for us to take a look at it. You see, this idea of temple is interesting to me. This temple idea runs really well with this creation idea. You see, the two are connected. The temple was a symbol of God's presence. You can hit that next slide there. The tabernacle and the temple were both dedicated in 7 days, much like creation. God put a garden in the middle where he dwelled, where he put the people. The temple was modeled after the garden. The menorah was a symbol of the tree of life, the place where God dwells with his people. And humans were looked at as these first people, these first priests, exiled from the garden like Adam and Eve. The leaders wanted to rule their own, and the temple was destroyed. But then things change a little bit. See, it's not about a building anymore because this man named Jesus comes in and he basically says, look, I don't need a building. I'm not confined to space. And they already knew that about God, but Jesus showed up in life. And he said, I'm the temple now. And he began to put that temple in people and he began to live in all of creation just like the beginning. You see, Jesus changed some of those moments. 1 Peter 2:5 kind of defines it well. It says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, this moment when Jesus comes in, it changes the temple. The temple is you and I. The temple is how we live, how we display God in our world today. And as I look at Ezra 3 and I look at Haggai chapter 2, I think back to the beginning of it. You see, there's this moment of praise. He is good. His love towards Israel endures forever, followed quickly by this division. And I'm like, man, I kind of see that. There's been a lot of moments when I've been able to come here with praise, where I've been able to live life and faith in certain moments. But then when certain things come up, all the issues that came with 2020 and our world, some division creeps in, right? But this message, he is good. His love toward Israel endures forever, man. That's it. You see, the temple, hit that next one. The temple wouldn't be the same as it was, but His love endures forever. The first temple was founded in a symbol of God's presence because His love endures forever. They could not possibly get enough bronze to recreate the two huge pillars flanking the front door, but His love endures forever. They could not afford enough gold for the lampstands to cover the tables of the showbread, but His love endures forever. Who would be able to fashion the tremendous cherubim that stood inside the Holy of Holies on either side of the Ark of the Covenant, not to mention the Ark of the Covenant? No one, but His love endures forever. Church may not look the same as it once did. There may be tape on the pews, but His love endures forever. The foundation and the future of the church, it's rooted in the same reality. His love endures forever. Your heart is the temple now. History keeps repeating itself, but God's presence is the same. His love endures forever. You may not go on a trip quite as soon as you want to, or where you want to, or do all the things like you like, but His love endures forever. You might not all agree on every single subject in the world today, but His love endures forever. You see, as we look backwards, it's not that we can't learn some things, but I think we have to look at all of it with a different angle. We have to look at all of it and realize that God wants us to see it a certain way. This morning or sometime today, you're going to reset your microwave clock, or maybe it's right from a year ago now. And you have to do that, right? And to do that, you're not going to go to your car clock because it's probably off a little bit. You probably won't even go to a wall clock. You're going to go to your iPhone or some internet source that tells you, here's what the world's following on time. You're recalibrating. You're recalibrating your clocks in your life. And really, as we look backwards and as we come into a comeback, as we move forward, it is a really great time for me and you to recalibrate. For us to go, as you look at a standard clock, what's the standard? For us to look at God's Word, for us to look at our life and go, what is God's standard as we move forward? What does God want this to look like? How does He want us to see this world? You see, if you keep looking in Haggai 2, there's another verse. He says this in Haggai 2, verse 4. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord God Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace. Haggai still said, you got to work. You got to have courage. But then he says, in this place, I'm going to make a house. It's way better. And I will bring peace. If we recalibrate to the standard of what God wants us to be, what He wants it to look like, God's going to bless that thing. He's going to change it for us because He is good. His love endures forever. There's this moment. I love OU football. I love OU. And this happens at lots of stadiums all over the place. But I'm going to relate it to OU, because I've been to a lot of those games. And I love this moment that happens. And it's the end of the third quarter and the start of the fourth. If you know what I'm talking about, can you just show me real quick what happens at the beginning of the fourth? Does anybody know? They're real big. Come on, help me out. If you don't know, just follow along. Hold up four fingers real quick. This whole stadium will hold up this idea that the fourth quarter's starting. And I love that feeling. I love that feeling. I love it whether I'm in the stadium or whether I'm sitting in my recliner, because even at home, I'm like, fourth quarter, baby. And what it says if you're winning is, we're probably going to beat you. But what it says if you're losing, if you're trying to make a comeback, it's a whole different message. Because in that moment, you see head coach, assistant coach, star player, people that don't play at all. You see the guy headed to the bathroom. Oh, yeah, I'm in. You see the little kid who doesn't really even know what's going on, but's looking at mom and dad, and he goes, everybody, thousands of people going, fourth quarter. And it's sending a really clear message to the other team. It's saying we don't care what has happened in the first, second, or third quarter. We believe that even if we're down one touchdown or two or three, we believe in something greater. We believe in something greater than the scoreboard. We believe in something greater because we're in this together. And in that fourth quarter, you see each individual saying, I will do whatever I need to do for us to move forward. I know our greater purpose, and we can move forward. You see, for you and for me, it's about you doing your part. It's about you doing Haggai's message to tell this world, hey, look, we can move forward because his love endures forever. We can keep going because his love endures forever. It's about us doing it individually and as a whole. And what's that look like? What's that mean? Is it just saying that phrase? No. It's about you looking back at relationships that might have been hard and you offering grace and mercy and forgiveness. It's about when things are divided, it's about us being called to peacemakers and peacekeepers. It's about us working. It's about us being courageous. It's about us being bold in our faith. His love endures forever. If you'd like to visit about being baptized or you have prayers, I can meet you after service. I want to close here with a prayer, and then Scott has a song for us. And this prayer I found, I really think, relates to our situation now, if you'll pray with me. Lord, may we see with new eyes what you're doing. Give us the courage to face our grief, to own our sorrow, and say our goodbyes as we surrender to you, releasing our pain and receiving your hope. May we receive your words to the prophet Isaiah, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. May we not be blinded to the new thing you are doing right in front of us. Lord, make a way for us. Lead us to streams of living water and of living hope in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.